Welcome to the High Point Baptist Church Sermoncast, for the glory of God and the proclamation of His Word. We thank you for listening. The following sermon was recorded at High Point Baptist Church on the morning of April 17th, 2016, and features preaching by our pastor-teacher, Pastor Matt Tarr.
This morning, we continue in our series that we have begun for this month of April. Very appropriate topical series as we take a break for this month from the Gospel of Mark on the qualities of the enduring church. What is it that makes or constitutes the enduring church? And this morning we're going to be looking at the matter of the church. The enduring church is a church that is committed to the body. Committed to the body. One of the many consequences and philosophies that came in and throughout and after the Vietnam War era in the United States was an attitude of individualism and an unwillingness to commit. At an alarming rate and in whatever aspect of life, infiltrated all aspects of society, not any just one. While it is often assumed that individualism and a lack of commitment is a new problem among millennials, those who have been born between the years of the 1980s and 2000, in 1979, sociologist Robert Biella conducted an extensive interview to determine what quote-unquote, habits of the heart defined American thinking. And what he discovered was a fragmented attitude that attributed little meaning to commitment to anything besides one's own personal interests. Biella at the time called this new philosophy ontological individualism. To express the idea that individualism is the only source of real meaning. And he almost prophetically wrote that if that attitude he observed persisted in America, it would undoubtedly unravel marriage, the family, the workplace, the society as a whole, and the church. The very foundation building blocks of any kind of organization or society erodes without commitment. And that attitude has affected all of us to one degree or another in relation to our own commitment to the church, the body of Christ. And Biella was right in his outlook. We've seen havoc in society, the family, the workplace, the marriage, and the church. And as it relates to the church in particular, we allow all kinds of things to compete with our commitment to the church. The philosophy of ministry of many in the church today, many Christians, individual Christians today, is that of comfort. And what is antithetical to comfort is a genuine allegiance to anything. It is a philosophy of passivity. I found it interesting that, according to the U.S. Survival Manual, FM 2176, the philosophy of the army being don't judge a book by its cover, two of the greatest dangers to survival are the desires of comfort and passive outlook. It says you must recognize that these desires represent attitudes that follow the line of least resistance, that overrule your desire to overcome or cope with stress, that make your primary concern the immediate situation or self-preservation, we might call it, rather than the overall problem of survival. That's the government. In the context of the church, people would rather leave than overcome or cope with or deal with stress or problems that exist in the church. They don't want to resolve them because resolving them means commitment and challenges and sacrifice and expense. It's just so much easier to leave and attend a new church until problems develop in that church and then you avoid their problems by moving to the next church and so on. So how do we overcome that? Well, also, according to FM 2176, to overcome the danger of the desire for comfort, you need to change the way you think of comfort. And the key to changing that is reasoning. What is it that you reason? Now listen. FM 2176, you must recognize and understand that comfort is not essential. We treat it like it is. In the context of the church, we treat it like it is. Understand that your expected level of commitment, though, to the church by God is costly. It is a costly commitment that God expects of His people to His church. It is characteristically uncomfortable. Comfort, though, is our God. And comfort keeps us from prioritizing the body of Christ. Our R&R is a great priority, greater priority than the body of Christ. You see, if you have completely abandoned your life to Christ, then you have also completely abandoned your life to the church, His church. Commitment, complete commitment to His church has become your life's preoccupation. In fact, you have no basis for saying that you are committed to Christ if you are not committed to the church. We are to be like Christ, are we not? And in the mind of Christ, the church has great priority. First and foremost, even with all of her imperfections and errors, and He is still committed to her, and so should you be. The church is the only institution in this life that God has promised to build and to bless. In an era of individualism and in an era of anti-institutionalization of anything and formal commitment to anything, the high place of priority in the mind of Christ should make the church a high place of priority in our lives and in our minds, if we are genuine in our desire to be like Christ. And furthermore, what I would propose to you this morning as we continue this series on the characteristics of the enduring church, the first characteristic, of course, being what we looked at 2 weeks ago, the enduring church is an anxious-free church. And then last week, the enduring church is united in purpose. And this morning, what I propose to you being the enduring church that is a consistent, must be a consistent body of believers whose members are fully and formally committed to one another. Two essential elements of commitment to the church. If a congregation is to endure as a church, we must be a congregation that is committed to one another as one body, fully and formally. So there's your outline this morning. Two essential elements necessary to the enduring church. First is a church that is fully committed to one another. I was going to use the word philanthropically, but that's a hard word for me to roll off my tongue. So I went with fully. And then secondly, a church that is formally committed to one another. If we're going to be a congregation that endures, we must be a congregation that is fully committed to one another and formally committed to one another. We're going to be looking at a number of different passages this morning as opposed to one in particular, but first we must be fully committed to one another. Fully committed to one another. Go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 12 as we begin. Romans chapter 12. Among the greatest of English writers, Julian Huxley, he was not a believer, but nevertheless, he made an interesting observation. He said, "It doesn't take much to be a Christian. It just takes all of him. Now that's pretty acute. But that's exactly what we've been learning from the Gospel of Mark as well, isn't it? Mark chapter 8, verse 34. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, pick up his cross daily, and follow after me. The Christian calling is absolute. And that's true in every facet of our livelihood. There is no corner of our lives. There are no aspects of our lives that Christ is not Lord of. And in Romans chapter 12, after 11 chapters of laying out the theological groundwork for the greatness and the glory of salvation that we hold dear, justified before God by faith because of the work of Christ, in verse 1, Paul then moves to instruct us as to the only appropriate response to those theological truths. Therefore, he says, verse 1, this is the one appropriate response. I urge you, I exhort you, I call you to my side, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. That's talking about the kind of holy living that God expects, the kind of living that's set apart for His work. And what is this perfect will of God? That's the whole of chapter 12. But what we see in the first paragraph, the first paragraph here in chapter 12, verses 3 to 8, is a perfect will of God that you serve His body. This is a fundamental aspect of His will, that you serve His body. Paul writes, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace that has been given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." Simply said, we expend ourselves for the work of the ministry and in accordance with the work of the ministry. In fact, we only looked at this just a couple of weeks ago. Paul even directly correlates the degree to which we serve the church to the amount of faith that we possess. How religious are you? Spiritually mature might be a better way to say that, lest we be confused as to the nature of religion, which we'll look at in a little bit. But what is the measure of your spiritual maturity? Is it in your knowledge? No, it's the degree that you serve your church in response to your knowledge. You can think much of all your theology and all your knowledge and everything you know about the Bible, but Paul's point is that it's meaningless if that knowledge has no effect on your life. In fact, it's vanity, because if it has no effect on your life, knowledge just puffs up. And if you become puffed up, you become divisive, argumentative, factious. You are no longer united in purpose, as we talked about last week. If any of the theology that Paul talked about in Romans chapter 1 through 11 means anything to you at all, then it'll manifest itself in the use of your spiritual gifts to serve the church, whatever those gifts are. And the greater your spiritual maturity, the more the world will look at you and not see you, but see your commitment to the church, which is ultimately a manifestation of your commitment to Christ, because the church is His body. And if the church is Christ's priority, then why is it not our priority? In other occasions, we allow all kinds of things to compete with our ministry in the church. We refuse to reorder our lives around the church. We, for whatever reason, will not build our lives around the life of the church. It is central, but we are not passionate about the church. If we were to draw the scope of our lives on a map, though, what you ought to find is the priority of the body of Christ at the very center of who we are. And if that's how it ought to be, and you need to make it so, the question to ask is, how do you need to reorganize your commitment to the church? Reorganize your life so that you can recommit to the church and make that your priority. We are all individual members of one body, Paul says in verse 4. But somehow we think that we can be a healthy body, a sustainable body, an enduring body, when some members of the body or all the members of the body are only functioning like they've only got half the blood of the body in them. They're only half in their commitment to this body. They're an appendage that's already sawn halfway off. It's off doing something else. We think the church can be effective when we've got a whole bunch of leprous limbs, or limbs that are frostbitten, don't have any blood in them at all, and they just die. Not only is the church incapacitated in its ministry at that point, but then as the appendage begins to decay, it puts a tremendous strain on the rest of the body to combat the infection of passivity. See, if you are committed to the body, that doesn't mean showing up. Some of you might be thinking, well, isn't it enough? I come every Sunday. I am here this Sunday. I don't know if you've noticed. It's a beautiful Sunday. This is the Sunday to mow my lawn. Isn't it enough to be here? No, it's not. This means, this commitment, this full commitment means that you have a deep investment in the body of Christ, a personal investment in the body of Christ. We're not talking about dropping your dollar in the offering plate so you can say, okay, now I've paid you to do it, so go do it. And that's your job description, isn't it? Not exactly. What do you mean that's not what we pay you for? We pay you to do the work of the ministry. What are we paying for you for then? Stop paying that man. Let me show you my job description. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul writes, "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints," "to do the work of the ministry, for the work of service." That's what the word means. It means ministry. Diakonia is the Greek word. It's the same root word that we get the word deacon from. Service, ministry. So if my job is to equip you to do the work of the ministry, what does that make you then? The ministers. Well, are you? You are. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Oh, you mean if we want to be steadfast, if you want us to stand firm, if you want us to be committed, if you want us to be faithful, if you want us to endure, if you want us to be immovable, we need to not just do, but abound in the work of the Lord? But that's going to mean that I have to completely reorganize my life. What is the work of the Lord? Back in Romans chapter 12, verse 4. Came across this. I'll hold that thought, actually. Back in Romans chapter 12, verse 4. "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function." What is the will of the Lord? Again, as we've read. "So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of it. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly." Well, there it is. That's the work of the Lord that we are to abound in. And so, and I came across this this illustration by John MacArthur a couple of weeks ago, and I think it's helpful. He says, years ago, this was in the 1970s, as I recall, "Now I look at my own ministry and I see a series of circles. The first circle is a personal group of people around me that I disciple. That's a primary minister. The next circle would be the elders or the leaders of the church that I work with. The third circle would be the congregation that I preach to. And the fourth circle would be the lives of people that are touched by tapes and books and conferences elsewhere. But the priority of my ministry is to take some people and make them disciples." He's talking about what we just read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Equipping the saints to do the ministry. And he goes on, "This is what the church is to emphasize. This is not a professional pulpitism financed by lay congregations and spectators." A guy says to me, for instance, "When do you do your pastoral visitation?" I say, "I don't do pastoral visitation." "You don't?" "Well, it's been the tradition of the church for years that the pastor does study in the mornings and afternoons are for visitation." And I said, "Well, where do you find that in the Bible? Where does it say that I'm supposed to be visiting in the afternoon?" It does say something about visiting. You know what it says? It says in James 1:27, "Pure and undefiled religion is this, to visit." The context there is in particular orphans and widows, those who have no means of giving remuneration. There's nothing in this for you. There's no return. So, who then is to be involved in pure and undefiled religion? If visiting, by will of illustration, is pure and undefiled religion, who then is supposed to be involved in pure and undefiled religion? Just the preacher? Everybody. This is a commitment of everybody. Visitation isn't my job, it's everybody's job. If you've got someone to visit, you know, there's someone in need of a visit, go visit them. And I've got somebody I'm supposed to visit, I'll go and visit them. And then we don't get messed up that way. Now, while I can't exactly communicate in the same humorous but convicting tone as MacArthur, you get the idea. We are all ministers. That's all of our job. When you became a Christian, your commitment was to serve the body of Christ. You love the body of Christ. And to deny and reject and be done with the body of Christ is to say that you are done with Christ. We are all ministers of the body because we are all committed to the body of Christ, each putting to use the spiritual gifts that we've been given in accordance with the degree of our faith. And it's a body that expresses true commitment to its members that will be an enduring church. That's a church that's going to be strengthened. That's the church that's going to grow. In Acts chapter 2, they added 3,000 members to the church. In one day, the church was committed to serving the body of Christ, and they blitzkrieged Jerusalem. You know, I don't tell you all that, though, to sort of slap you on the hand. Not at all. I don't want to do that. I don't want to motivate you to fully commit to the body of Christ, to serve the body of Christ out of guilt. Guilt doesn't last, and it's a very poor motivator. But the degree to which you love Christ is the degree to which you love the church. We are motivated to serve out of love. So don't you see that it is a much better motivator to serve because love endures. And love endures, and as it endures, it grows, it increases, and multiplies. Now that brings us, secondly then, to a formal commitment to the church. A formal commitment to the church. Church that endures must be fully committed to the church. Members that are fully committed to the church. And secondly, formally committed to the church. If you love the church, then you'll be motivated to formally commit to the church. A church that endures is a church whose members are made up of those who formally commit themselves to a particular body to serve in that particular body. And love motivates them to do that. And because love motivates them to do that, that commitment will be enduring, long-lasting. It will be sacrificial. It will be selfless. It will be long-suffering. It will be patient. It will be generous and gracious and charitable towards its members. It will be an unqualified commitment. You might be thinking, now hold on a minute, this is starting to sound a little bit like marriage. Well, then you've got it. You might be thinking, okay, I knew it was coming. Somewhere in this series, you were going to fit in a talk about membership. I've heard all those passages before. I know how the church in Acts kept track of who was in and who was out and all of that. And I know they were holding one another accountable. But we're not commanded to be a member, and I don't think I should have to be a member to join a church or be a part of the body. I've read all those passages, and I've read all those books that show where we can see membership in the first century church, but I'm still unconvinced why I should have to be a member just because that's what they did. To that, I have three responses. First, I agree with you. I agree with you. I am unpersuaded that just because it's what the first century church did, that it's what we must do. I find those arguments unconvincing and unhelpful. After all, at best, we can say these are prescriptive, not descriptive. Or excuse me, I said that backwards. They are descriptive, not prescriptive. However, having said that, my second response is this. There are a lot of things that the New Testament doesn't directly command to us, but we do it because it's assumed of us. Membership is one of those things. The New Testament assumes membership. And finally, and this is where I want to spend the most of our time, because this is what I find, why I personally find the matter of membership most persuasive. I'll ask again. It should be the motivation of every Christian to put on the mind of Christ. Should it not? Well, it should. Which means that Christ's level of commitment to His church should be our level of commitment to His church. And I didn't make marriage an illustration of Christ's commitment to His church. God's Word did in Ephesians chapter 5. Go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. A formal commitment motivated by love, not duty. The natural response of your love for Christ and love for your church is formal commitment. Formal commitment motivated by love, and a commitment that strengthens love. Verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to also love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and his church. Verses 23 and 28, what are we talking about then? What does marriage illustrate about Christ's relationship with his church? Verses 23 and 28, first of all, he counts the church as his own body. That's his level of commitment. This is his own body. There is no sphere of life untouched or independent of her. He is thoroughly committed to her. Secondly, verses 25 and 26, just as the husband is to love his wife supremely, Christ loves his church supremely, sacrificially. And third, he is formally united together with her in verse 31. In a bondage much like marriage. I say bondage in a good way. Just as it is Christ's love that motivates his formal commitment to the church, and just as it is man's love for a woman that motivates his formal commitment to her, so our love for the church motivates our formal commitment to her. Now, if we are in fact a church, and you are in fact a Christian, and you attend our church, and Christ has formally committed himself to the church, and you desire to be like Christ, then why will you not formally commit and become a member of our church? You know, we had a joint elders and deacons meeting just yesterday, and we spent probably an hour or more going over all the members of our church, the needs in our church, and we had this list of all our members, 60-something members, about half of you that are here. Going through that list together, is there anyone in need? Is there someone that needs to be ministered to? How can we pray for this person or that person? And then you know what happened? As we're going through that list, we begin thinking of this person and that person. And then we probably spent another half of our time or so just trying to remember everybody's names that weren't on the list. All of you attend regularly but aren't on the list. And now we're concerned. Well, who's missing? Who needs to be ministered to that's not on our list that we're forgetting? And you know what? Eight men sitting in a room together. And I go home and I realize we still forgot some people. Because you're not on the list. It makes our work much harder simply because you haven't formally committed to the church. And we were there and we began to ask, why isn't this person a member? Why isn't this person a member? Why isn't that person a member? I'll tell you why. It's because your love for our church is deficient. That's why. No. No way is that the issue. I've been coming to this church every Sunday longer than you have been coming to our church. I've given deeply for this church. Well, put this in context of the marital relationship. Christ's relationship with the church, that should reflect our relationship with the church, described in Ephesians chapter 5, and maybe that'll help you a little bit. To do that, I want to read to you from Joshua Harris's book, Stop Dating the Church. This is his opening account. Jack and Grace met through a mutual friend. From day one, they seemed to be a perfect match. Grace was everything Jack had always wanted. She was beautiful, outgoing, caring, always there when Jack needed her. For the first 5 months, they were inseparable. Jack could hardly think of anything but Grace. He didn't need to look further. He told his friends, "She's the one. I'm home. I found what I'm looking for. What I've been waiting for." Now, almost 3 years have passed. Jack still enjoys the comfort and familiarity of being with Grace, but the spark is gone. Grace's flaws seem more obvious. He's not sure he finds her as attractive as he once did, and he's beginning to resent all the time that she wants to spend with him. One night, when she asks if they can define the nature of their relationship, Jack blows up. "We're together, aren't we?" he asks angrily. "Why isn't that enough for you?" Obviously, Jack isn't ready for commitment, and it's unclear if he ever will be. Now, what is Jack's problem? He is deficient in love, is he not? Now, he's going to have all kinds of excuses why he won't formally commit himself to Grace, but at the end of the day, the underlying issue is that he has a deficient love. And how would we counsel Grace in that scenario? "You need to drop the guy like a hot potato." That's what you would tell her. And Harris actually goes on, "Have you ever been in a relationship like this? I'm writing this book because I believe that God has something better for you. He wants you to be in a relationship defined by both passion and commitment. But before you can take hold of this wonderful plan, you need to know something about this couple. There are millions of Jacks walking around today. And Grace isn't a girl. Grace is a church. For many, they are perfectly content and perfectly comfortable with the appearance of commitment. They thoroughly enjoy the social benefits of the church. Or they're passionate about the church. They enjoy attending every week. So what inevitably happens is that they end up spending a few years here, a few years there, and they are perfectly content with a dating kind of approach to their church. Get the benefits without the responsibility, benefits without the commitment. That is a deficient love. We convince ourselves that we are committed to the body, even though we have no allegiance to the body, no formal proclamation of commitment. Do you know, it was not for a lack of love that I entered into a covenant commitment to my wife in marriage. It was because of love that I entered into a covenant commitment to my wife in marriage. And it was because I entered into a covenant commitment to my wife in marriage that I grew in my love for my wife far more than I ever could have loved her if I had not entered into that specific covenant relationship. If I did not have that level of commitment, I could have convinced myself all I wanted. Well, things look good the way they are. We have a good relationship. I'm passionate about her. Why enter into a covenant relationship? Why commit? Why deal with those problems? Now, if I said that, I know my father-in-law would have looked at me in the eye and said, "Get out of my daughter's life. You don't love her." I expect you would have said that. It's the same way with the church. It is because of your love that you enter in a covenant commitment with the church, a local body and membership. And it is because of your covenant commitment with the church and membership that you will grow in your love for your church. Your church. Now it's possessive. It belongs to you because you are now part of the body. The local body. As opposed to merely the universal body. And a lot of people will say, well, I'm committed to the church. I don't need to be committed to a church. I'm committed to the universal church. But that grossly fails to understand what the New Testament assumes in the context of the church. 95% of the time that the New Testament uses the word ecclesia, it's used to refer explicitly to a physical local body of believers. Ecclesia, that's the word for the church. Congregation. When the author of Hebrews wrote, "Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves," it is assumed that it is understood to be in the context of the local church, not the universal church. Why? Because if you're a Christian, you can't break fellowship with the universal body of Christ. You can't lose your salvation. So this is talking about the local church. In fact, that was the problem in Hebrews that led to the Jewish believers to the danger that they were in. They broke from the local church. They subscribed themselves to the universal body, but were not committed to the local body, and because of that, their affections were Christ, for Christ were eroding. Unbeknownst to them, even. So stimulate one another. Paul, or the author of Hebrews, I think it's Paul, but nevertheless, Hebrews 10:24 says, "But encouraging one another." That can only happen in the local body of believers. And to further emphasize the impossibility to the contrary, just a couple of chapters later, the same people are admonished to obey their leaders and submit to them, for they watch over your souls as they give an account. How do you do that if you're not assigned to a particular assembly? You have no leaders. So again, it's assumed. To say that you're committed to the universal body, but not to any one local body, completely defeats exactly the point the author of Hebrews is trying to make. This is a contradiction. In fact, if you're not a part of the local body, how do you fulfill your responsibilities in Romans chapter 12? Who do you build up? Who do you invest in? Who do you disciple? Where are you using your gifts? Oh, I use them at home. No, you don't. Spiritual gifts are for the church. So if you're not using them in the church, you're just doing, and you're not using your spiritual gifts. And that too is why we have membership. So you have an opportunity and accountability to use your spiritual gifts. Very practical in that way. This is a bifold formal commitment. It's a commitment to the universal body of Christ and to the local body of Christ. The whole point of baptism is to formally profess that we have been made one with the universal body of Christ. We are commanded to be baptized. Which is to say that if you are not baptized, by the way, you are in a continual state of disobedience. You have not professed you are one with the universal body of Christ, and you have been commanded to do it, so you are in disobedience. Which means twice, by the way, before we participate in communion, until you get that right. Or at the very least, get working to get that right. And you think, oh, I just took communion. Well, now your conscience is informed. So if you've not been baptized and you're a believer, you need to be baptized and get that right. In communion, you say that you have fellowship with the body of Christ, while at the same time you refuse to profess that you have fellowship with the body of Christ. That's a contradiction. That's what baptism did in the first century. It was a public, formal confession that you are part of the universal body of Christ, and then you were immediately added to the body of a local church where you lived. But you can't be re-baptized, obviously, every time you join a new church, because baptism is also representative of what you once were versus what you now are. So we have membership as a public covenant profession of commitment to the local body. And by the way, I think many pastors are also guilty of this anti-commitment attitude as well. Do as I say, not as I do, right? If I don't have my needs met, I don't get my way, if I don't agree with whatever decision, I don't feel like I'm getting my spiritual, i.e. emotional, fix, I think something could be done better over here. I'm going to get hung up on some disputable matter. If I just feel like I can get something better somewhere else, off I go. You know, in the 18th century in America, only 200 years ago, 71% of pastors stayed in one church their whole life. 71%. Only 4% of pastors in the 18th century pastored more than two churches in their whole lives. Pastor gave their lives to the church, and they admonished their people to give their lives to the church. Now get this. Because for them, joining a church was binding. It was like marriage. And you should be that way. But it's been lost on us in an age of consumerism, individualism, and where preferences and disputable matters have become a normal cause to leave a church. But it's because that we take your formal commitment to the church seriously. That's why when we invite new members into our church, we have a church covenant where our member asserts his or her new commitment to the church. And we as a church assert our commitment to the new member. It's both ways. But I don't believe that. I don't believe all that. You can't command me to become a member. You can't command me to conform to your extra-biblical process of church membership. Well, maybe not, but you should be a member of a church. You don't have to subscribe to our process of membership. Our process of membership is simply practical. You should be a member of the church, nevertheless. And let me just explain to you that the reason that we have a process for membership is simply because it's a matter of good stewardship to do so in an age that's much more transient, where people are coming and going a whole lot more than they were in the first century church. So having a process of membership is the best way to examine you. To examine you. Is this someone that really understands the truth of the gospel? Or is this somebody that I should still be evangelizing? Is this somebody who is living in disobedience or who has been disciplined from another church? Is this person leaving their previous church in good standing? Or do they need to reconcile something with someone from their previous church or repent something that they're running away from? If this person is a believer, what can they tell us about their spiritual gifts so we can help integrate them into the body of Christ? Help them serve. If this person is a believer, then we want the opportunity to explain to them the nature of commitment and who we are as a church. Call it courting, if you will, in our membership class. Find out about our church. We want you to be sure you know who we are so that there aren't any surprises to you once you enter a covenant commitment with us. Save us all a whole lot of aggravation that way. That's why we have a membership process. Why wouldn't you want that? I just still don't think you have the right to command membership. Count this as your proposal, then. We're even going to make it really easy for you here. We have our ushers that are going to be standing there in the back as you leave this morning. There are membership applications, our constitution, bylaws. You need to read those. Our statement of faith. You just grab one on your way out and we'll give you 2 weeks to get those in. We don't want those just floating around indefinitely. So if you're going to do it now. No reason not to. So do it now. 2 weeks to get those in. Plenty of time. If you're not sure you want to become a church member and you just want to find out more about our church, take one anyway. Once we have all those in, we'll set a date for our next membership class where you can find out more about our church. Don't have to become a member, but you can find out more about our church. You might be thinking, but I just don't want to be pushed. You're getting pushy. I don't want to get pushed. I'm kind of uncomfortable getting pushed. Well, that's okay. Your indefinite, undefined relationship as a non-member makes us uncomfortable. So, I would rather you be uncomfortable than us uncomfortable. Someone's got to be uncomfortable. Might as well be you. You could say that's really our philosophy of ministry anyway, make you uncomfortable. There's a lot of churches with a philosophy that says make you comfortable. That's not our philosophy. Our philosophy is not to make you comfortable. It's to challenge you, to admonish you, to instruct you, to equip you, to encourage you, to press you, to hold you accountable, to be conformed into the image of the Son, and to be committed to Him and committed to His church. To equip you so that you can work, do the work of the ministry. And if you haven't been baptized, you need to take care of that first before you become a member. But I don't know, that's kind of silly. I kind of feel awkward. It's kind of humiliating, and you're kind of right. So better to get it over with. That is your first act of obedience when you become a believer, and not to do it is disobedience. So do it. Do it with the right motivation, with the heart right, with the right heart motive, not actually with the intent to just get it over with, but as a worshipful act of obedience to God, and then we can move on. In fact, if you haven't been baptized, we're kind of streamlining that process for you too. You can still pick up the membership form and take the membership class, and then we'll baptize you, and then you can become a member, and you could commit to our church. Amen? It's a wonderful thing. There'll be a sign-up sheet in the back there for that too. You can sign up on the Be Baptized. I'll even hold your nose for you so you don't get water up it. Look, you do believe the marriage vow is important. That's a covenant vow of commitment. So in today's environment, there are lots of divorces all over the place, and not just in marriages, but in the life of the church. And just as detrimental and disruptive as divorces to the family, it's equally detrimental and disruptive to the life of the church. We hesitate to commit to the church. There are all kinds of excuses and reasons that we make for that. And I think it speaks volumes against a contemporary Christian today who thinks little of becoming a member and will more readily become a member of and show their commitment to and loyalty to Sam's Club, and yet they resist becoming a member of the church. Never crosses our mind. Well, the Bible doesn't say that I have to become a member of Sam's Club. I'm not going to become a member of Sam's Club because nowhere in the Bible does it say you have to become a member of Sam's Club. We don't think that way, and we ought not to think of that way in the context of the church. That communicates a heart of indifference towards the church and fails to understand the intensity and extent and depth of Christ's own love for His church. So you need to formally commit to the church. Become a member. If you profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you're living in righteousness, not of the world, become a member. Membership is a formal association with a local body of believers and a submission to the official church leadership. That's what it is. And you are most definitely called to do that in the New Testament. That is a matter of direct obedience to the Word of God. If you are a member of the church, you need to serve the church. That's your responsibility. That's a matter of obedience for you. But I'm not ready. I have to do this first. I have to put on this thing. I have to get that in order. I have to take care of this. I want to make sure I don't neglect that. You know what that sounds like, Luke chapter 9? Lord, I'll follow you, but let me go bury my father. Let me get my household affairs in order. But he told him, let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and spread the news of the kingdom of God. Another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Like the will of God is perfect. Romans 12:2. It is perfect. And the will of God is really simple for the Christian. Serve the body of Christ with the gifts that you've been given. We've got all kinds of places for you to be serving in our church. We have so many ministries that are about to shut down because some of them don't have ministers to serve there. And we're okay with that, by the way. Because the Lord gives gifts in accordance with where He wants His church to serve. To serve Him. And if He doesn't supply people with gifts, we're okay with recognizing maybe that ministry has served its time in our church and it's time to move on. use the people and the gifts that the Lord has given to us and develop ministries in a consistent way with them. But these are good ministries. So if the Lord has given us the people with the gifts and to serve in those ways, we want to know so we can plug you in. Be given the gift to serve, serve, and serve sacrificially. Say, well, I really feel it impressed upon me to do evangelism. I think the Lord is calling me to be evangelist, so evangelize. You've been called to be an evangelist, evangelize. Don't worry. You're not going to run out of people to evangelize. We have 900,000 people within an hour radius of our church. 900,000. You're not going to run out of people. We have 6 or 7 hospitals within 10 or 15 minutes of here. 6 colleges and universities in Luzerne County. We have a state prison right down the road. If you've been given the gift to teach, teach and teach consistently. If you've been given the gift of giving, give and give abundantly. If you've been given the gift of encouragement, encourage and encourage diligently. 1 Peter 4, 10-11. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, which is to say that if God has given you a gift and you are not using that gift to serve the church, you are not being a good steward. You are being a bad steward. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who speaks the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We want to be a church that endures. You want to have a church that endures. We want to be faithful as a church. But if we're going to be a church that has endurance, then we must be a people who are committed. A church that is fully committed to one another, sharing in the work of the ministry, doing the work of the ministry. Bear the title, I am a minister of Christ. Doing the work of service to build one another up. And a church that is formally committed to one another, expressing our desire to be like Christ with hearts in submission to His will and out of love for the church, not out of duty. Covenantally committing to endure with this church. Let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank You, Lord, for the precious and wonderful gift that You have given to us in the local body of Christ. Father, that You have given Your Spirit, and Your Spirit knits us together. And though the Son, Jesus Christ, is no longer with us in body, the Holy Spirit is with us in His body in our church. Father, we pray that we would serve Your church, the bride that You have prepared for Your Son. We would love her affectionately and with commitment and fervor and sacrifice deeply for her. You've done so much for us. Let our motivations be pure and out of love. We pray these things in Your Son's name. Amen.
You've been listening to our pastor teacher, Pastor Matt Tarr, on the High Point Baptist Church Sermoncast, and we pray you have been blessed by what you've heard. If you have any questions about the gospel of our Lord, or if you would like to speak with someone concerning a decision you've made for Jesus Christ, please reach out to us right away. It would be a great joy and blessing to minister to you. Contact information can be found on our website. If you have any additional questions or comments regarding this sermon, would like to know more about our church, or would like to submit a prayer request, just visit us online at highpointbaptist.church. Additional sermons can be found on the Sermoncast page of our website and may be downloaded or streamed free of charge. Our website again is highpointbaptist.church. Thank you again for listening. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Copyright 2015, High Point Baptist Church, all rights reserved.